ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. And my text for this morning is going to be taken from verse 18, really the first part, or A, chapter 4, verse 18, the first part. There the Bible says, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always." Paul goes on and says, "And not only when I am present with you." Our focus this morning will be, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always." And so I want to speak to you today from the Scriptures about a very important, but I feel often neglected of late, aspect of the Christian life and experience. When a sinner is graciously and miraculously translated from darkness and despair into the goodness and mercy of Christ's redeeming love, it not only categorically changes our eternal position from one of a desperate sinner to a delighted saint, or from a useless tare to profitable wheat, or that of a loathsome goat into a lovely sheep, from a son of perdition to a son of God, but salvation, God's justifying and sanctifying power, also takes immediate effect upon the disposition of our heart and our mind and our soul, presently and right now. The Apostle Paul describes this transformation, this reformation, this reshaping of our heart at conversion as the circumcision of the heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, he put it this way, saying, "He is a Jew, that is a true Jew, a genuine believer, who is one inwardly, and circumcision, that is of the heart, that is the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God." Christianity, then, in many ways, is a heart religion, which should naturally produce zeal and passion and enthusiasm for our newfound faith and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The new life we have in Christ with it brings new purpose and new perspective. There is in the Christian faith a meaning for life unlike those outside of Christ will ever know. The light of Christ reveals to the newfound believer a world that he or she could never see before. And why is that? Because it is a life that is discerned with a spiritual heart and with spiritual eyes. To the unbelieving world, our faith is but foolishness. Yet Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 3 in part, that believers are transformed out of that old world by the renewing of our minds. In Ephesians chapter 4, you turn there with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 17 through verse 24. The apostle to the Gentiles would write to the Christians concerning this new spirit-filled disposition of our heart. Look at what he says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Their walk is a euphemism for your life. Your life should no longer be like that of the unbeliever, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their what? Heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, speaking personally of himself, would say this: "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." Paul was talking about the things that affected him as a believer in the here and now, how it had an immediate impact and transformation of his life. And in our text this morning, taken from Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of Christian zeal. And it is that topic I'd like to develop for us a little more today. The Puritan, a man by the name of Richard Baxter, once wrote, listen to this, he said, "Zeal of good works will make you plan and strive for them. Consult and ask advice for them. Zeal will make you glad when you meet with a hopeful opportunity. Zeal will make you do it largely and not sparingly, and not by halves. Zeal will make you do it speedily, without unwilling backwardness and delay. Zeal for godly works will make you do them constantly in your life to the end." Well, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, the apostle puts it this way: "But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always." It is good to be zealous for a good thing always. Now, the Oxford Dictionary of Words defines zeal as a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. It is a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. And beloved, let me ask you this morning, what greater cause could there be than Christ to consume our energy and our enthusiasm? And what greater cause and objective is there than preaching Him and Him crucified? For surely, as Paul writes in our verse, Christ is a very good thing to be zealous for. So I ask you this morning, do you possess a great energy and enthusiasm for Christ, for His kingdom, for His purpose, for His will? Paul writes, it is a good thing to be zealous in good things always. Before we delve into how and why Christian zeal is so very important with our walk with the Lord, I want to take a moment and tell you how zeal, in and of itself, is not necessarily a good thing and can be used for evil. In fact, the apostle himself is an unfortunate example and of how misplaced zeal can, and at times does, cause great harm and affect harm and suffering and even death. In Philippians chapter 3, if you're still in Philippians, Paul recounts his pedigree as a zealous and committed Jew. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul kind of giving his autobiography here in his previous life, says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh," notice that, in the flesh, in himself, in his own self-absorbed righteousness. "If anybody thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Why? "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, what? Persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." Paul, we might say at the time, Saul, had a zeal as an unconverted, Christ-hating man. But it was a wicked and a foolish zeal. It was a self-righteous zeal. It was a self-satisfying zeal. One which only produced pain, suffering, and death. That's probably why Paul wrote in Galatians 4:18 that it's good to be zealous, but in what? Good things. Not ungodly, not evil, not sinful things, but in good and in godly things. Paul, we might say again, Saul's zeal outside of Christ, and motivated not by God's Spirit, was only treacherous, tormenting, and a malicious kind of zeal. Next, the Bible speaks of another dangerous type of zeal. It is a zeal which is not according to knowledge. It's a zeal that is absent the knowledge of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, Paul dealing again with the idea of a zeal outside of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, looking at verse 2, there the Bible says, "For I bear them witness," speaking of the Jewish people, "that they have a zeal for God, but what? Not according to knowledge." Here, Paul is writing of his fellow Jews, his kinsmen, as he would say earlier in Romans, according to the flesh, those whom he wished he could even in some sense give up his own faith that they might come to know Christ. But here he is writing to his fellow Jews saying that they have a zeal for God. They're zealous, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to godly truth. No one ever questioned the zeal of the Jews, even that of the Pharisees and religious leaders. They were very zealous people. So zealous they even put Christ on the cross. And you can read the New Testament and see these religious men were very zealous. But here's the issue. Their zeal was not according to knowledge, according to the Apostle Paul. Theirs was not a discerning, wise, Christ-filled spiritual zeal. Again, it was a zeal based upon their own self-centered strength, their own abilities, their self-righteous works in keeping the law. It was not a zeal bathed in the knowledge of Christ, or of God's grace, or of imputed righteousness, or all the other grand doctrines that we know make up a right knowledge of who we are in Christ. There's a zeal that exists in the world that is without godly knowledge. And we see it every day. People are zealous for all kinds of movements. Turn on your television, you'll see it. There's all kinds of causes and agendas, none of which, listen to me, tend towards godliness and righteousness. And therefore, we can learn that from this, godly knowledge is the basis, the foundation for godly zeal. In Psalm 119, verse 66, David prays to God saying, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge." Proverbs 1:29 speaks of those who are destroyed. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In the New Testament, again, Paul puts it this way. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, he tells us there that the problem with the reprobate is that they did not retain their knowledge of God. And so again, a godly, humble knowledge is the foundation, is the basis of Christian zeal. We're speaking this morning of the importance of Christian zeal and turning now to some of the more positive aspects of zeal. I'd like for you to first notice that zeal can be and is a good thing. For example, and take careful note of this, that God is a zealous God. God is a zealous God. He's also a jealous God. The Bible teaches us that. But He's a zealous God as well. God is a zealous God for His people. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, that I am jealous for zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great zeal. In Joel chapter 2, verse 18, we read, then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. God is zealous. God is a zealous God. He is zealous for His people. He has, as Oxford Dictionary defines it, a great energy and enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an object. And beloved, God's cause and object are His people. He has a zeal for you. Zeal is one of the prevailing characteristics of Christ Himself. In Isaiah 59, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59, verse 17, we read of the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Himself, the Deliverer, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah would prophesy there in 59:17, saying of Jesus, for He has put on righteousness, listen to this, as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on His head. He has put on the garments of vengeance for His clothing and was clad with zeal, zeal as His cloak. To look and consider the countenance of Christ, it would be as if to view one who was clad. That means He was covered with a cloak of zeal. Christ did not speak and work in half measures. There was always a definitiveness about His words and His work. There was always intention, always focus, always passion, always earnestness, always desire in all of Jesus' words and His deeds. He was one who was moved as if covered, according to Isaiah, in a cloak of zeal. But when we consider zeal, which our Lord Jesus possessed, we can go further than a mere cloak. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. The second chapter. This is from our scripture reading earlier. John chapter 2. We'll start this time at verse 13. Let me read it again. It says, and the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that had sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them, listen to His words, that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not My Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered. They remembered what Isaiah had said about the Messiah. They remembered what kind of countenance the Messiah was going to have as it pertained to the things of the Father. It says the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten Me up. Literally, if you read that, it would say the zeal of God's house consumed Him. He was consumed in heart and mind and soul with His Father's things, with the house of God. Jesus was consumed in a godly, righteous zeal. This was first spoken about Christ in the Psalms. In Psalm 69, verse 9, which is quoted here in this passage concerning Christ, Jesus was consumed with a zeal for the Father and the Father's house. Listen to me, this was no Savior, meek and mild. Jesus, in His zeal, took time to fashion a whip. He didn't go buy one at the market. He took the time to think and meditate on what He was about to do as He weaved that scourge together, a scourge to drive out the wicked, the defiled, and unholy men from the presence of the house of the Lord. Christ would not have the good things of God corrupted by evil men. Matthew Henry commentating on this passage here in John, this is what he says. He says, if God be our Father in heaven, and it be therefore our desire, listen to this, our desire that his name may be sanctified, it cannot but be our grief to see it polluted. Christ purging the temple thus may justly be reckoned among his wonderful works. Jesus Christ was zealously affected to the house of God, his church. He loved it and was always jealous for its honor and its welfare. The word we translate zeal in our text here is the New Testament, in the New Testament, is the Greek word zelos. It sounds very much like zeal, but it is derived from a word that literally means heat or hot. Okay? If we could then paraphrase regarding the Lord Jesus here in this text, we might say that Jesus had a burning desire. He was hot to please and glorify his Father. He had a burning desire. That's what the word zeal means. It means heat. It means passion. And Jesus wanted nothing more than to do the Father's will and to advance his glory. Jesus praying to the Father, and I think in John 17, verse 4, Jesus would utter these words saying, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. You know, Christ's purpose on earth, while towards us, towards you and me, was to render us redeemable by his own sacrifice and by his hanging on the cross, was towards God the Father to bring him the utmost glory, to bring him honor and to bring him praise. Jesus would help define for us in his own words what his zeal truly means. Look with me at John chapter 4, just one chapter over in John chapter 4. Jesus helps us to define what his zeal looks like. In John chapter 4, verse 34, there Christ again is speaking, and he says this. Listen to Jesus' words. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, that is, meat is the sustenance of life. We cannot live without it. We have to eat. We have to feed our bodies. We have to eat to live. And so Jesus says, my life is drawn and consumed with doing the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And I don't think the meaning of this verse can be overstated. Jesus' great object, listen to me, the great design of his life was to do the will of the Father. That is what consumed him. This is the object and focus of Christ's zeal. It was to be singularly attentive to accomplishing the wise and holy will of him who had sent him. Even God the Father. There was to be no amount of temptation from the devil. The devil wasn't going to stop him. There were no number of religious critics and scoffers. No political authority on earth. No amount of anguish and suffering that would quench the fervor and the passion and the zeal of Christ from finishing the work that God had given him to do. Paul says in our text, but it is good to be zealous of good things always. It is good to be zealous. It is spiritually nourishing to be zealous. It is exercise for our soul. We might run and jump to help our heart and lift weights, to build our muscles, to build our bodies. So the vibrant and passionate exercise of zeal for Christ builds and sustains our spirit and our soul. It is good to be zealous for the sake of our own relationship with God. You know, Paul writes something very similar to our Galatians passage in Titus chapter 2. If you you would turn there with me. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, here Paul links our salvation to our zeal for good works. There in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, here's what the Bible says. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live." How? "Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great Savior, a God and great and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us." You know, He gave Himself for you for a purpose, for a design, for a reason, and for a cause. "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." You know, I believe that the Lord takes great pleasure in those who are zealous for Him. I think He is very well pleased with those who have a heart that are zealous for Him. Those who give themselves body, soul, and spirit to extend His glory in this world. He promises to bless the work of their hands. He strengthens them with spiritual consolation. And I believe none have such joy and peace in believing. None have such daily renewed vitality in their faith. And none see and feel so much the satisfaction and consolation of the gospel as those who are zealous, earnest, and devoted Christians. As we close this morning, allow me to add one brief word of caution. And this cannot be overstated as well. In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 15 through 16, there, John, the Revelator, was given this vision, given this message, this letter to the churches. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the Lord is admonishing the Laodicean church. And there Jesus would say, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold." Remember, the word "hot" is the word we translate "zealous." "I wish you were hot, cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." By caution, by way of caution, there is a lukewarmness that can attend our faith that is displeasing to the Lord. There is a casual tepidness, half-heartedness, which seems to despise our God. So much so that here the church at Laodicea is said to be vomited out of His mouth. Let us then be simply warned about this dreadful condition of being neither hot nor cold. You know, one Christian Bible teacher, speaking on the topic of zeal, once said, "A believing man will be a zealous man." Faith makes a man zealous. Faith shows itself by zeal. A zeal for Christ, a zeal for His church, a zeal for carrying on His work on earth. And so let me ask you this morning, beloved, do you know the importance of Christian zeal? Is there now impressed upon your own heart and mind a deep sense to be zealous for Christ's sake? Proverbs 23:17 tells us, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Maybe your heat is cooled. Maybe the fiery embers which once kindled bright in your heart have sullied and dimmed due to time, tribulation, or trial. If so, know this, that no adversity has beset you which has not first beset the Lord Jesus Christ. yet his zeal consumed him. Look to Christ for strength of heart. Ask the Spirit for a rekindling of the flame of faith, which draws us nearer to the Lord and in fellowship with Him. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. May we be zealous for Christ today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the admonitions of Scripture, which draw us closer to You, which stir our hearts and our minds towards You. And Father, may this day there be personal revival and renewal among Your people. As Your Word goes forth, Lord, not only here but abroad, may people be touched by the power of Christ in their lives. We beg and we ask these things in His matchless name.